Well, why don't you open up your Bible to the third gospel? The third gospel, Gospel of Luke. Can anybody guess what chapter we're in?
13.
Has anybody said 17 yet? Oh, well, it's 18. I'm just messing. No, it's 17. It's 17. Luke chapter 17. He's so mean. Luke 17. You know what? How many of you were here last week? Yes. Well, just go to the same story because we're going back to the story that we read last week. So Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Of all the years that I have spoken, that's so many. Of all the years that I've spoken, I've never done a story twice in a row. So this will be a first time. So Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Does anybody just like bring the Message Bible with them to church by any chance? You got it on you? Oh my gosh. Can I borrow it, bro? Let me borrow your Message. I know. Can I just have it? I know it is. That's why I'm asking. This is a nice Bible, bro. Oh, so okay, I see this is like the parallel. This is the Message, the NIV. Okay. All right, so Luke 17 and verse 11. You there? So if you're there, say I'm there. And you can follow along if you want, but I'm going to do the best I can to just read this without losing one. The words are so small. So, all right, it says this. It happened. Say, it happened.
It happened.
Come on. Say, it happened.
It happened.
That as he, who's he?
Jesus,
right? As Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance, but raised their voices. Calling out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14. Taking a good look at them, he said, Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. They went, and while still on their way, became clean. One of them, say, Larry. Larry the leper, one of them, when he realized, is that really in the Bible? No, I just put that in there. That's funny, huh? So Larry the leper, one of them, Larry, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back shouting his gratitude. Somebody shout. Glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful, he couldn't thank him enough. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, we're not 10 people healed. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus is rational. Jesus is rational. We're not 10 healed. Where are the other 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider, this foreigner, this alien? Then he said to him, get up on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you. That's a good story. 10 real lepers. Have you guys ever seen a picture of a leper?
Oh, yeah, man, they look cool.
That's not the right way of saying it. But so if you have seen a picture of a leper or if you have ever seen one, they look dead. They look dead. Zombie is a good way of putting it. And the sad thing is that there's lepers even still around today, of course. And in this culture, we talked about this last week. A leper was not allowed to associate with other people. They were outcasts of society. They were not allowed to be part of anything that they did. And so lepers and people that were unclean were called unclean people. And so there's 10 of them, and
They didn't have any type of way of healing them. They didn't have physicians like we have today, and even still today, that's not something that is commonly cured. And so leprosy was a very, it was even a deadly thing. People died from it. It can destroy you, and it's pretty much like a slow process of, or a quicker process of dying. And so these lepers, 10 of them actually, when Jesus happens to pass through their city, pass through their way, through their little village, on his way to Jerusalem, which, by the way, was on his way to be crucified for the world. And as he's walking there, these 10 lepers meet him. But they stand far away, probably from here to those double doors back there, probably a good enough distance, probably 100 feet, maybe even 100 yards, we don't know, but a good enough distance for the writer Luke to say they stood far away, far off. And they see Jesus and they shout to him and they say, "Jesus, have mercy, have pity on us." And Jesus, Bible says, takes a good look at them. Aren't we glad that Jesus took a look at us? Aren't we glad that Jesus looked our way?
Yes.
Jesus took a good look and he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Because in that culture also, in the Hebrew culture, when somebody was healed, we talked about this last week, this is all just to set the stage for what I'm talking about tonight. When you were healed or you thought you were healed, you were supposed to go show yourself to the priests to see and to give confirmation that you were healed. The priest would say, "Yes, you're healed," or "No, you're not healed." And they'd go through a whole long process of things that they would do to make sure that they were healed and that they could be brought back into society. And so Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest," insinuating that you are healed. So go show yourself. And as they go, they are all healed. All 10 lepers on the spot. Their bodies become clean and pure in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, something changes in them, and they become clean people. Now, one of them, the Bible says a Samaritan, probably also showing us that the other 9 were probably Jews. One of them being a Samaritan, somebody who was also outcast of the Jerusalem and the Judea culture, just their culture, their way of they had things set up. He was not, Samaritans were not allowed to be part, they hated each other. We talked about this last week, kind of like East and Bartlett, kind of like Heritage and ACS, kind of like UAA and UAF. And so they were against each other. And so Samaritans were already, they were already outcasts. And so for this Jewish teacher, this Jewish religious teacher and leader to heal a Samaritan leper was like a big, big no-no. Things you just don't do. And this guy stops in his tracks, runs back to Jesus, and thanks him. True story, really happened. Hundreds, probably even thousands of people were healed when Jesus did his ministry for 3 to 3.5 years when he lived on this earth approximately 2,000 years ago. Jesus touched a leper in, I think it was Matthew chapter 8. There was a leper that came to him, and the Bible says he reaches out his hand and touches him and heals him. And Jesus raises a dead man who was being carried by a bunch of people, his friends, to his burial site. And his mother is weeping, and Jesus says, "Young man, come up." Raises this man from the dead. Jesus raises another man from the dead. In John chapter 11, we know him as to be Lazarus, raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed about 10,000 or more people with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. He fed thousands and thousands of people because he allowed God to multiply the food in his hands. Jesus walked all over Jerusalem and Galilee and that whole area for approximately 3.5 years doing his ministry, doing what he would call the Father's business, doing God's business. And he happened one day on a nice, fine day to walk through a little village between Samaria and Galilee, and he stops for these 10 lepers, and one of them comes back. Go to Revelation, book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible.
Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Sorry, not verse 8. Verse 4. Jesus is writing to some churches.
So Jesus is writing to some churches and he's saying things to them. He's telling them what they ought to work on. He writes to seven churches, actually. And all of them were in the same area, north of Jerusalem and north of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Jesus writes to these seven churches and he kind of tells them what things they're doing good at, what they're doing bad at. And if they do respond, he's going to give them something. He writes to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Philadelphia, like the Philadelphia people. In verse 4, he writes to the loveless church. And he writes, he says this, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have forsaken your first love. You have neglected your first love. In essence, Jesus was saying, you have forsaken me. You have forsaken me. You've done all the good routine religious things. You know how to read your Bible and sing the songs on the screen. You know how to do good to people when other people are looking. You even know how to put money in the box when other people are looking. You know how to make people think that you're doing good, but you have this one thing that I have against you, that you've forsaken me. Wow. You've forsaken not just me, but you've forsaken your first love. And so we're reading this story, and I want to tie these two stories together, this story, and relate this story with you have forsaken your first love. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you, God, that even though, Lord, we choose to, out of our own will, forsake you sometimes, God, you never leave us. God, you don't give up on us. God, you relentlessly pursue us. God, I thank you that many of us, hopefully all of us here, have had a time in our life where you walk through our city. You walked through our valley, or more simply put, you walked into our life. And you revealed yourself to us. And we ask for you to forgive us. And God, you cleansed us and you forgave us of our sin. And God, we're here tonight to thank you, not to be another youth group, not to be another youth rally, but God, to be a group of young people that choose to serve you and to bless you and to praise you and to honor you because of how good you are. God, I'm asking that you'd help us to release any condemnation that we have, any fear of coming to you, anything that would keep us, Lord, from entering into your presence and worshiping and praising you and being with you. God, I ask that you would help us, remind us of how we are to come to you. God, forgive us, Lord, for forsaking and leaving you. And God, I'm asking that as I communicate what you're wanting to be communicated tonight, Lord, that our hearts, that our ears, that our minds, Lord, would be open and receptive of what you are wanting to say tonight. God, we thank you that you're not dead, but you're more alive than we are. And God, that you choose to speak to us tonight, and we want to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that phrase in verse 11, now it happened, or the NIV, I think, says, then it happened, or the NASB, something like that, says, then it happened, is a profound statement. I think that's very profound because it's saying that something happened that hadn't happened before. It's saying that there was a happening, and that the writer Luke actually put it in the Bible because he wanted people to realize something. It jumps off your page, at least for me, when I read that passage and I come across that verse, to me it jumps off the page that the writer Luke writes, then it happened, as if it was a miracle, something to him that he hadn't seen. And I was just doing my Bible study, reading through the Gospels, and I love the Gospels, and that's why I teach from the Gospels so much, is because the Gospels show us who Jesus is and how people ought to respond to him. And I just find it
so fascinating, and that I guess I'm enamored with the idea that it says, then it happened. Because as I looked through the Gospels and I was doing my Bible study, I realized that there is no other time where somebody returned to Jesus. Right. I guess so many times Jesus did so many things, and it was rare that you would find, and I couldn't find, a time when it says, and then this guy stopped in his tracks and returned. There was a guy who had thousands of demons cast out of him, and he waited at Jesus' feet and finally said, "Hey, can I be with you?" And Jesus said, "Go into your city and tell everybody about it." But there wasn't a time where somebody was going somewhere and they would stop and they would realize, "Wait a minute, something happened. I am healed. I am cured. I got to go back." So I have a story of when it happened for me. They say I was 6 or 7. I don't know how old I was. I would say 2 or 3 because it helps me to tell the story, because then it doesn't look like I was that big of an idiot. So I was about 2 or 3, and we were out in my cabin out in somewhere. I was somebody's cabin, because if I was 2 or 3, it wasn't out in Willow, but I was somewhere. And like many of you still do to this day, I was doing what kids do. I was on my knees, and I was crawling on the ground, and I was learning about this instrument that people would call a nose. I was learning about my nose and how it works and how it operates, how it works. And I still am learning how I do it, how it works. I think you're supposed to smell stuff and breathe in, and well, they call me the foghorn, because when I take a shower, I clean out my nose.
Yes.
And you know, people don't understand why I do that, and I have people that rebuke me, my wife, all the time for it, and because it's gnarly, but I really do feel better afterwards. I can breathe all day long, you know. I find it that when I don't blow my nose in the morning, that I can't breathe as good, and I just don't feel as free. You know what I mean? And so, this has nothing to do with my message whatsoever. But he keeps touching his nose. That's so nasty. I think I know what happened to my nose and why I have to blow my nose so much. I was about 2 or 3 years old. I'm on my knees, and I'm crawling, and I'm sniffing the ground. And I was actually by a campfire sniffing the rocks and the dust. Why was he doing this? I don't know. I don't know why I was doing this. But I was on my knees. This didn't happen last week, I promise. And I was on my knees, and I was sniffing and smelling away. And actually, when I was in sixth grade, I drew a picture of it. It was funny. I'll never forget it. I had yellow diapers on. It was hilarious. But anyway, so I'm on the ground, and I'm sniffing. 2, I said.
Come on.
2. So I'm sniffing, and if you have ever been there and you're sniffing the ground, you're gonna get a rock in your nose. And it wasn't like one of those little rocks. It was like the perfect size, like just bigger than your nostrils. But when you sniff, your nostrils inflare, and when you stop sniffing, they come back down. And so as I'm sniffing this this substance that does not melt, it just stays because it's a rock, I sniff it up my nose and it gets stuck way up in there.
Oh, that's gnarly.
I wasn't happy. And so I start screaming. And I start yelling. And I'm yelling and screaming, and I'm running around, probably pooping my diaper at 2. And we had a, I have a friend, his name is Mark Morrison. He's not really a friend, really, but anyway, he was about 30, I don't know, whatever, he was about 30 or so, because now he's about 45, and he hears me screaming, and my mom hears the whole thing, and she doesn't know what to do, and so she just says to Mark, "Go find out what's going on, I'll be right down there." My mom was pregnant with one of my brothers, and so he runs down there to see what was going on.
And I'm yelling, I got a rock in my nose. I got a rock in my nose. And so I'm just screaming. He grabs me, lays me on the ground, opens his mouth, sticks his mouth over my nose, and begins to suck.
Oh!
So let's pray and go home and thank God for, I'm just kidding. And so if you asked him, he would say, Gabriel, I got everything out of your nose but the rock. And so, true story. True story. So the rock is still there. I'm just kidding. So I end up going to the hospital and because he didn't get the rock. He sucked for like 5 minutes, literally. Just. And he looked at my mom, and my mom tells him the story still. He goes, I can't get it. I can't get it. And she says it like the nastiest was coming down his chin. And he's spitting it out. And the baby, me, I'm sitting there going, get it out, you know, and he's like, oh, okay, you know, and I'm just torturing you now, I'm just torturing you. So I go to the hospital, and they took one of them nose things and sucked it out. So I lived, and I made it, I'm alive today, praise God. So every time I see Mark, my friend Mark Morrison, he kind of talks kind of like he's from the mafia, and he grabs me and pats me on the face, gives me a kiss on the cheek, and says, I remember when you were 2 years old, and you were 2 years old, and you got that rock up your nose, and I sucked that thing out of your nose, And I just know that every time I go talk to Mark, that's the first thing he's going to say. You remember that time when I went up to you and you had that rock stuck in your nose? And yes, I know. Yeah, and you were 13 years old. No, I was 2, Mark. I was 2. Oh, yeah, you were 17. No, Mark, I was 2 years old, you know. And so with our relationship, we've been so intimate that I don't have to try to, like, you know, do anything to make sure that we're close. He just, you know, still to this day kisses me on the nose and pats me. I'm just kidding. That's weird. That's really weird. But because of what happened to me in that day and on that very moment when I had that rock in my nose, me and Mark will have a intimate and a deep relationship that I just can't have with anybody. As much as my wife loves me, she'll never suck anything out of my nose. Never. And so I got that little sweet spot down in my heart for Mark, and he lives in Las Vegas now, and bless his heart. I think that was amazing that he did that. So I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, man, when we attempt to come to God, when we attempt to draw near to God, if we don't remember that time when he sucked the rock out of our nose, we're going to have a hard time relating with God. I think so many times when you come into a worship service, or you come into a small group, or you come into a youth group, or you come into a personal Bible time with the Lord, you do so many things to try to relate with God. You do so many things to try to break down the walls and the barriers to spend time with God. You do so many things to try to appease anything that God might have against you. Try to do so many things, but you don't feel like you have that knit heart-to-heart intimate relationship. And I'd say the reason is because you don't remember the then it happened in your life. And I would say that I have an intimate relationship with him, and it's not intimate, but it's that relationship to where our relationship was built and founded on him sucking a rock out of my nose. And I think that we have to realize every day, remember every day that time when we had that thing, that disease called sin that corrupted us, that blinded us, that kept us from God. It kept us from seeing and understanding and knowing God. And one day, God came into our life, stepped into our life, and he sucked that thing out of our life. Even it didn't taste good, it didn't feel good, it actually hurt him, but he did it for us. And he made that for us, a then it happened, so that we would have a time in our life where we could say that one day when I was about this old, God came into my life. He found me in my sin. He pulled that thing out of my life, and now I have an intimate relationship with him no matter what.
Hallelujah.
You know, I think my then it happened is my favorite time in my life. I remember it so vividly, that time when God spoke to me and he called me and I felt more clean than I ever have. Even more clean today when I go to blow my nose in the shower. my gosh, why do I have to say that? So I think that for us in our lives, it's going to help you a lot more to relate with God. It's going to help you a lot more for you and you. When you come into contact or when you start to draw near to God, that you remember the first time you met with God. You know, I really believe that God desires to spend time with you. God desires to be with you. God doesn't want you to be a part of an organization. God's not asking you to join his club. He's not asking you, he's not saying, hey, I want to add you as a friend on Facebook. God doesn't just want your cell phone number. God wants to know you. God wants to know you. And God wants you and is asking you to come and be with him. God is asking that you would always pursue him and that all day long, you're not going to get that thought, that voice out of your head where he is calling you to come and be with him. That every other voice, every other sound is dull compared to the call of God on your life to spend time with him. And I'm not saying that you wake up in the morning and you lock yourself in your bedroom until you go to sleep at night. I'm saying that every day you choose to go and spend time with God, and that all day long you're sensitive to his call and to his voice, and that you're always with him. And I think so many times when we come into church or we come into a youth group or we come into a service and we come to God, we try to bring things to God when the only thing we should bring is our memory of that time when he called us and saved us. Because it's from that moment that we live our life. It is our foundation. It is our platform for all that we do and all that we say from this moment on.
That's really good.
The moment that he transferred me from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. The moment when he washed me white as snow. The moment when he forgave my sin and called me his child.
It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God.
God is alive, and we understand that. But do we know that? Do we know that he's alive? And do we know that he wants us to be with him? I guess I've been saying this so much for the past few weeks, and I guess maybe for you it goes in one ear, not the other. I hope not. But I guess if I could say anything for the few moments that I have, it would be God is asking you to spend time with him. It's how you go to him that determines that relationship and how it actually operates and how it actually functions. It's how you go to him. See, if you go to him every time with this mentality that you have to do something for him to receive you, you'll never actually go to him. Because you don't go to Jesus by your works, and you don't go to Jesus by you trying to feel good. And you don't go spend time with God because you did all the right things that day. If that was the case, then we never needed Jesus in the first place. The reason why we worship Jesus and glorify Jesus so much is because he made a way to the Father for us because we could never have done it ourselves. The reason why we lift up Jesus' name so high and why we praise him and why we tell others to give of your waking moment of your life to him is because he made a way for you that you could have never made. And by the way, he died a death on this earth that you should have died, and even if you did do it, you still wouldn't have appeased God's wrath. Because Jesus appeased all of God's wrath. He satisfied all of God's anger towards sin for you and for me. And now we have the ability to come to the Father, not because of the good things we've done or haven't done, but because of what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus says, through me. God is asking you to come to him. God is asking you to be with him. God is asking you to return to him. But you're not going to return to him if you try to clean yourself up before. Wouldn't it have been weird if the leper would have ran to Jesus yelling, clean me, clean me? Because he was already clean. He was already pure. But he didn't run to Jesus saying, Jesus, clean me again. He ran to Jesus thanking Jesus because Jesus cleansed him. And so many times we come in the church with this mentality that we got to get clean. And now if you don't know Jesus, then you're not clean. But if you do know Jesus and you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and you've accepted him as your Savior, then you ought to be bold as a lion and come running to him because you're his child. I don't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, clean me. Now there is a process, the Bible talks about a process of sanctification or purifying of your heart or setting apart of your heart. There is definitely a process that you go through where you become less like your old self and more like God. But the Bible also talks about something that is called imputed righteousness, or in other words, that you have received righteousness simply by God giving it and imparting it into you regardless of what you did. And so before God, you're righteous and he's making you more holy like him in the process. But before him, you're clean. Let me say this. You're just as clean as Jesus. You see, that might offend people because you're saying I'm as clean as Jesus? Yes. If I wasn't as clean as Jesus, then I couldn't go to the Father. The only reason why I can go to the Father with boldness and confidence is because I'm as clean as Jesus. Jesus is the only standard to go to the Father. And the Bible says that I stand in Jesus. And because I am in Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so now, because the moment I declare Jesus as my Lord, from that day forward, I should come to him boldly, return to him boldly, because of that moment when he made me clean in the twinkling of an eye, the moment I declared him as my Savior, I became clean. I became whole. I became pure. Just as pure as his Son. Because when I put my faith in Jesus, he is my substitute. He took my sin. He took my shame. He took my guilt. He took the condemnation. He took the wrath of God on himself so that we could be righteous before God the Father. Let us never minimize the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, then why do I feel condemnation? Well, maybe because you've done something stupid. Maybe you sinned. So what do? You simply, in a moment, you say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. I repent, I turn from that thing that I did. And at right now, the Bible says, if you ask, you will receive. For to him who asks, receives. And so the moment you ask for forgiveness, at that same moment, you receive forgiveness. And at that moment, you are pure and right in Christ. Now, I'll even say this. Even before you repented and turned from that thing. And if you gave your life to Jesus, and then 2 years later you made a stupid decision, you sin. You're still his child, and you're still righteous before him. But there's sin that's separating you from him that you need to turn from and repent of that's going to keep you, but you're still righteous before him. Because you're in Christ. And as long as you stand in Christ, you're righteous in God. The reason why the leper turned back to Jesus, The reason why the leper returned to him and came back to him was because he was clean, not because he needed to get clean. When I tell you that God is asking you to come and spend time with him, I'm not asking you to try to fix yourself up before you come to him. And I'm not even asking that you come to him to get clean. I'm asking you to come to him because you're already clean and that he wants to spend time with you. What an amazing God that we have. And I think sometimes we minimize what Jesus did. We minimize the good thing that he did on our behalf. We minimize the most amazing thing that could have ever happened to us. The moment when we were made clean. I guess I want so desperately every young person that I come into contact with to know Jesus. That every young person I come into contact with falls in love with this book that we call the Bible, the very Word of God. They'd fall in love with this because they want to know Jesus. I so desperately want every young person to fall in love with this book, because if they fall in love with this book, they're going to fall in love with the Creator of the universe and they will never be the same. I'm not asking you to fall in love with the routine. I'm asking you to fall in love with the Word of God, with Jesus Christ Himself. I'm asking you to fall in love with your first love.
Yeah, that's good.
I think it's so interesting that the Bible says that He returned. Let us return. Let us not initiate. See, so many times we come to Jesus trying to initiate and trying to make something happen. God doesn't want you to initiate. He just wants you to return to Him because of what He did. You know, I just think that, you know, we talk and we hear about this subject of God's presence. And sometimes it when you hear God's presence, there is this thing inside of us that says, yes, I want that. And so we think, well, how can I do that? How can I get that? And you don't do, you don't get, you just rest in it. You just acknowledge it. I talked about it last week that you just simply need to acknowledge and realize and recognize what you already have. I guess as you have a heart to come to God, what is your means to Him? What is your vehicle? How are you getting to Him? And how are you not getting to Him? I'll tell you this. Actually, if you're trying to get to Him, you're not getting to Him. But if you simply rest in the reality that you're His child, then you're with Him. I like the idea of return because it points us to simply go back to that moment when we encountered Christ. And see, that moment when you encounter Christ, you didn't do anything but simply received mercy. And when I ask you, come to Jesus, all I'm asking is that you would do this. Come back to that place where you just simply receive Jesus. Come back to that place where you just simply receive Jesus. Where you receive Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your healer, as your deliverer, as your Savior, as your Redeemer. Do you realize that for all time before you encountered Him, you were going to that place called hell? And in a moment, it changed. So it makes sense to return to Jesus. It makes sense for me to go back to Jesus and receive Jesus once again because of how good He is and because of what He did. And see, as you return to Jesus, returning to Jesus is intentional. It's an intentional thing. See, the Bible says that he stops, he turns around, and the Bible says he goes back. He goes back. Pursuing Christ is forsaking everything else. Loving Jesus is forsaking everywhere else you are going. Loving Jesus is not passive. It's not waiting for something to happen. It's active. It's aggressive. It's a pursuit. It's a turning back and going to Him. Loving Jesus is intentional. It's intentional. It's personal. I love that the Bible says that He came back and He fell at His feet. Isn't it interesting that right before this, just a few verses before this, when He wasn't clean, He stood at a distance? Doesn't this remind us kind of how our worship kind of looks like sometimes from a distance? I think it was Andrew Satterfield who was praying one time, Lord, I don't want to text message You. Sometimes that's how a relationship with God looks like, is just a text message. Just an email. I have people tell me all the time, because I'm a minister, they say, Gabriel, you throw some prayers up for me? So I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to throw prayers up. I talk to my Father. I ask Him of things. But I don't know how to throw prayers up. People ask me all the time, Gabriel, can you just say a quick prayer? I don't know. I don't know if I want to say a quick prayer. Right. What does that mean? What does it mean, say a quick prayer? I don't want to say a quick prayer. I don't want to do a tradition to make people feel better. Loving God is intentional. Loving God is personal. This time the leper was no longer a leper. And today you are no longer a sinner. Yeah. You can keep telling yourself that if you want, but I'm not. Maybe I'll stand before God and God will say, now you should have. No, He's not going to say that. Because God declares me to be righteous. Why is the Bible going to say one thing, but then it says another thing? The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible declares me to be righteous. The Bible declares you to be righteous in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. To have a right standing with God. Yeah. And some of you today, maybe this goes in one ear out the other, but one day when you really grasp this, and I hope it's tonight, when you really grasp it, you will never live the same. That you are righteous in God. Love is intentional. It's personal. It's a pursuit where you run to Him and you go to Him. You don't throw prayers up. You don't just read a Bible for sake of tradition. You don't just sing some songs to make yourself feel better. You don't just sing songs for the sake of singing songs. Loving God is intentional. God wants us to return to Him. I guess if He were to ask you a question tonight, He would ask you, how long are you going to stay abandoned to Him? Revelation 2:4 says, you've forsaken, you've abandoned your first love. Can we daily just go back to our first love, Jesus? Call it love at first sight. I think that's so profound because the first moment that Jesus saw the lepers, He loved them. And He cleaned them. Can we go back to that? Can we go back to what He's already done? I know, I guess there's so many things in this humongous book that I could talk about, but it's the one thing that I'm so inspired with to talk about right now. Because I think it's the most important thing that I could ever communicate to people is that they would spend time with God. I could tell you, people, you need to be holy. I could tell you, people, you need to stop doing this with this person. You need to stop doing this, stop doing this. But the only thing I feel so compelled to do right now is to tell you to spend time with the God of the universe because He's made a way for you to spend time with Him. And as you go to spend time with Him, don't try to get cleaned up by Him or to Him or for Him. Just thank Him that you're already healed and cleaned by your first love and just be with Him. Rest in Him. Thank Him. Bless Him. Worship team, could you guys come up? Bless Him. Praise Him. I think that if we lived a life of gratitude, think about that. Think about just being grateful. I think one of the best things you can do for your attitude, you guys ever heard your parents say, you had a bad attitude. You ever heard that before? Just be more grateful and you won't have a bad attitude. I know that the times when I have a bad attitude, it's when I'm meditating and thinking about the bad things that happened to me that day. Or the things that people did to me. But when you recognize and when you realize and you just go back to your first love, that time when you remember that God cleaned you and that you're well and that you're right and that you just simply come back, you just simply return, you just turn back to God and you thank Him and you praise Him and you bless Him, there's nothing better that you can do. And even all day long, the Bible says, acknowledge God in all of your ways. Just acknowledge Him. Would you stand with me, please?